did. Praise the Lord. You come hungry for the Word of God here today? Yeah, I trust you came ready. I trust you came rowdy, praise the Lord, to receive God's Word. I'm excited about this message here this morning. I didn't even bring my notes up to the platform with me today because we're not going to be preaching with notes here today. Glory to God, you know, and so this message is going to need your help. Glory to God. How many of you know that we can pull and draw on the minister and on the Word of God, and we can be attentive and we can be hungry for revelation, and it can be drawn out, and God can say some things that weren't scheduled to be said. You know what I mean? How many of you know we don't want pre-canned sermons here at Family Church? We don't want, you know, something that's scripted or rehearsed. And of course, we haven't had that. And even when we do have, you know, the notes and things like that, which is a good thing. You know, I did my part to prepare this week. I've been meditating, you know, on this passage of Scripture. You know, all week my Bible's been open on my desk. And every time I've gone to write some notes, it just is like I can't do it on the inside. And so that's going to require your help, your attention, amen, your draw. Praise the Lord. So I hope you came hungry for the Word of God here today. And of course, it's good to see new faces with us this morning. Always good to have new folks. We just welcome you to Family Church. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here, and we just welcome you. Praise God. We know you're not here by accident or by coincidence. We know that the Lord has a good plan for your life. He tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. So no matter what we're going through, God's got a plan. It doesn't mean we're not challenged in this life. We know there's tests and trials come, but God always has the answers. And those answers don't come from me personally. They come from the Word of God. Amen. And so, again, we just welcome you to Family Church. And church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting guests feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Amen. You know, folks, this would be a good morning to really stir some things up. You know why? Because I can just tell, you know, that, you know, folks came into this service today with some heaviness. You know, with, you know, you could tell Pastor Brad was doing such a great job, you know, exhorting and kind of breaking those cobwebs off of you. And folks, I know that feeling. I know when, you know, things can just feel like a wet blanket on your life. You know, I'm just going to be honest. Yesterday, especially, you know, we preached in our Erie church last night, and yesterday it just seemed like there was some kind of, you know, like spiritual wet blanket that was thrown on top of my life, and it just seemed like it was, you know, difficult to get going, and I just couldn't just seem to break out of that funk or whatever it is. Folks, when that happens, you got to stir yourselves up. How many of you know you got to do the Word even when your feelings tell you something different? You got to do the Word. You got to stir yourself up. So I sense a little bit of that, you know, in this service today. You know, maybe people have had a busy week, a full week or whatever. Well, we got to throw that off. We got to feed on God's Word. We got to get what He has for us to get, you know, for this service. Amen. And I'm excited about it. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to start over there in verse 16. And again, you know, I prepared, but I didn't make a structured outline for this message today. And so I just warn you ahead of time that we might just take some different directions. How many of you want to hear, you know, the voice of the Holy Ghost? We want to, you know, hear what heaven is saying to us today. Amen. And so we're just open to be led by the Spirit. And of course, I know the direction that we're going. I'm just saying that we did not, you know, prepare a strict outline because I know that the Lord just has some different directions for us. So buckle your seatbelt. Here we go. We're going to call this message Fresh Supernatural Revelation. Amen. Because that is what every church needs. That's what every Christian needs, you know, to be sustained in this life. It's honestly what we should be desiring most from the Lord is fresh revelation of His Word and His Spirit. Folks, you know that I've taught around here, I've preached, and I've warned this church about the dangers of the seeker-sensitive movement that's moving across the United States in our churches, where churches are starting to script and rehearse their services. They're hiring production consultants to come into their church and to organize the service, and that a church service can't be more than 60 minutes. Whoa, won't happen around here, you know. Preachers are being, you know, told to design their sermons around certain preaching methodologies. There's actually a website designed for that, that preachers should only preach or teach no more than 18 to 25 minutes. Folks, you know our introduction around here is longer than that, you know. And, you know, there's 5 points that a public speaker. Listen, how many of you know preaching is not just public speaking? We're not here for motivational speeches. We're here for revelation. We're here for utterance from heaven. We're here for God to speak and impart into our spirit, into our hearts. Amen. How many of you know we serve a supernatural God? And, you know, all of that scripting, all of that rehearsing, what it's trying to do is to eliminate the supernatural revelation of God out of the local churches, trying to diminish and to numb and dumb down God's people. See, I don't know about you, but I'm grateful when I hear my pastor speak, I want utterance. I want revelation. I want something that's supernatural. I want something that's fresh. I want something that impacts my heart and it makes me do something different. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we're going to go over here to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 16, and we're going to talk about fresh, supernatural revelation. Because, folks, when we come to this church, we don't want it to be an information church. You know, we don't want our sermons in this place to be like a book report. You know, we don't want it to be, you know, like reading a script or something like that. We want to hear what we need to hear. Like what Jesus said over there in Revelation 2:29. He said, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." So the Holy Ghost wants to supernaturally speak in our midst. And folks, we have to be careful to make sure that Family Church is and remains a revelation church. Amen. Because it's what we need most in this life is revelation. And we'll talk about what that is here in just a moment. Let's go over there to verse 16, Ephesians 1, 16. Paul the Apostle, he is preaching and he's actually praying for Christians in these verses. And it's very interesting to see what he prays for. So Ephesians 1:16 says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And so this is what he's praying for Christians. This is how we can and should be praying for Christians, and even ourselves. And he says in verse 17, he's saying that he prays for this, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto you that job that you're looking for, that promotion that you're looking for, that more money and that bigger house you want." Oh, my goodness. Thank you for correcting me. Some of you were sitting there like, "Yeah, that sounds pretty good. All right. Where's this verse? Wait, what verse is this?" You know, and of course, is God against any of those things? No. Does God provide those things? Yes. But notice the priority here of what Paul's going to place on what we should be praying for. He says, "I pray the Father of glory would give unto you the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, and the spirit of the knowledge of God." Amen. Notice our greatest priority, what we should seek and hunger for most in this life, is not more money, not the better job, not the this or that, not even healing, not even peace. You know why? Because, you know, money isn't what we need, but we need revelation on biblical finances. Amen. See, money does not solve any problems, but revelation solves all problems. A revelation of God's word, all right? You know, sometimes we need revelation of healing more than we need the healing itself. Does that make sense? You know, because healing in your body is a blessing, but if you don't have revelation on healing, then it can be stolen. See, anything you don't have supernatural revelation about from God's word can be stolen from you. And you have to know and you have to understand that whatever is it comes to you, you know, you could receive finances in this life, but if it came to you without revelation in God's word, it could hurt you. All right? You know, you need revelation in God's word to keep your healing. You know, you might have, you know, trouble in your marriage or in relationships. What your marriage needs is revelation of God's word. Amen. Amen. What's the primary need of Christians today? It's the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. Amen. You know why marriages struggle? Because of a lack of knowledge of God. A lack of revelation. You know why people struggle financially? You know what the root of all poverty is? Lack of revelation in God's word. Amen. Because what did Jesus say over there in Luke 4:18? Can we bring that up? What did Jesus come for? What does the gospel do? Can we bring that up? Luke 4:18, you're going to stay nimble up there. I'm going to keep you moving a lot. The Spirit of the Lord, this is Jesus, and this is one of his first sermons when he started the ministry. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Amen. Why? Because the gospel is the revelation that takes people out of poverty. Amen. Glory to God. He says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Amen. What is the answer for anyone that's captive? The gospel. Revelation of the gospel. What does the poor need? Revelation of the gospel. What do the brokenhearted need? Revelation of the gospel. What's a struggling marriage need? Revelation of the gospel. Amen. It says, in the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Boy, look at all the things that the gospel will do. It'll save, it'll deliver, it'll heal, and it will provide. Amen. Glory to God. And so we're back over to Ephesians 1:17. He says, I pray, Paul the apostle, who knew what Christians needed more than anything, by the Holy Ghost authoring this verse, said, I pray that God would grant to you a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation, and knowledge of him. Amen. I don't need money, but I need revelation on biblical finances. I don't need healing as much as I need revelation on scriptural biblical healing. Amen. I don't just need a marriage counselor. I need revelation in my marriage. I need a spirit of wisdom. You know, I don't need a self-help guru to teach me how to raise my kids. I need revelation out of the Word of God of how to raise children. Amen. And so why am I saying this? Because both us corporately as a church family, all right, and as individuals, we need to be crying out, believing God that we receive revelation knowledge in our services and in our personal devotional time. Amen. This is what you need the most. You know, if you feel like you're dealing with demonic attack, guess what you need? Revelation on how to deal with it. I'm going to talk a little bit about that here today. Lord willing, if we move in that direction, I feel like we will. You know, if you feel like you're dealing with fear and anxiety, you know what you need? You need revelation from the Word of God of how to deal with that. Thank God for doctors. Thank God for nurses. Thank God for, you know, medicine and all this and that. We're not saying that that's a bad thing at all. But what you need most of all is revelation in the Word of God. And when you get revelation and revelation starts to work and move in your life, amen, it'll clean up your life. Praise the Lord. Nothing will change your life faster than revelation in God's word. Not some scripted consultant telling us how to run our services. The Bible says that a pastor is given over a congregation to organize and to set in order the house of God. Not some outside consultant. This isn't a production. This isn't a play or an entertainment center. Come on now. We need fresh revelation, supernatural revelation from heaven. Verse 18, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Notice right there in the middle of verse 18, that you may know. that you may know the riches of the glory in his inheritance in the saints. Listen, I'll tell you what, this life for Christ, the Bible calls it a rich life. And that word rich is not a reference to money and possessions as much as it's a reference to power and authority and peace and joy and, yes, full provision. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. See, God's saying, I just want you to know how good this life can be with God. I want you to know these principles so that you'll operate in them and you'll benefit from them. Man, I'm excited about this here today. All right, so what is our primary need? The spirit of wisdom and revelation. What do you need in your home? Revelation. Now, what is revelation? Let's give you some definitions of what it means to receive revelation. Revelation is truth that God supernaturally imparts into your heart. Amen. When something becomes so true to you that you now act differently. Oh, amen. See, revelation is not just what you know in your mind. Revelation is what is becomes a part of your being, and now you act differently. Praise the Lord, all right? And this is what the body of Christ needs the most today, to get revelation that causes us to act on the Word of God. Amen. And not just, you know, there's a lot of Christians today that they're falling in love with Christian music, but they're not falling in love with Jesus. You know what I mean? They want the social circle of the church, but they're not walking in the principles of God's Word. Amen. Folks, I'll tell you, I heard a preacher this week, you know, talking about, you know, how the body of Christ today is starting to diminish Jesus himself. And it actually was on the radio. I wasn't even expecting to hear this minister. I honestly don't even know what his name was or if I would recommend him, but he sure was preaching good when I heard him, you know. And he was talking about how the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews how our God is a consuming fire, but how the church is trying to just present him as a warm candle. You know, boy, I tell you, I said, boy, that is it. That is absolutely right. We have an almighty, all-consuming fire God, and yet the body of Christ is trying to present him as this weak friend or buddy who's just there to cry on his shoulders. Come on, we serve the Son of the living God, the Savior, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Amen. Praise God. So go with me to Matthew now, Matthew chapter 16. And let's start talking about revelation. Again, revelation is when God imparts truth into your heart, where it's like when a light bulb goes off in your spirit, and you now know that truth, and you must act on it. You know, and you know that if you don't act on it, you are violating God's law, so to speak. You understand? When something becomes revelation to you, it's imparted into you. It's incredibly important to you. Revelation is when you know it. All right. Again, you could hear something 100 times. You could hear the scripture on tithing. You could hear the scripture on healing. You could hear the scripture on peace and joy. You could hear what the scripture says about forgiveness. You can hear these things over and over and over, but when it becomes revelation to you is when you actually act on it, and there's no other option. You must do it now. All right? Praise the Lord. Let's go over to Matthew 16, and let's start in verse 13. And now Jesus is going to deal with his disciples and specifically Peter. And Peter's actually going to do something right here in this verse. And I don't mean that critically. I'm saying a lot of times we learn from Peter's mistakes, but let's learn from when he did something good, right? Amen. And so we're starting here in verse 13. Ooh, we might just have to read verse by verse. We're going to see whether we're going to read the whole passage and come back to it. Let's just get into it. Verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? All right. How many of you know Jesus was not asking that question for his benefit? How many of you know he knew what people were saying about him? He wasn't just trying to, you know, catch up on the neighborhood gossip. You know what I mean? He wasn't just trying to say, so what are they saying about me? I need to know, you know. He knew what they were saying about him, but he was asking that question for the benefit of his disciples. And you're going to see that. Let's read a couple more verses. Verse 14, and it says, and they said, the disciples, some say that you are John the Baptist. Because remember, at this point, John the Baptist had been beheaded. He had been killed, and they thought Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected, which is really kind of silly because Jesus and John the Baptist were together for, you know, in several places before John died. So obviously that was a silly thing to say, as is pretty much all of this. But look what else they said. They said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elias. That's the term for Elijah. Some think that you are John the Baptist, some think you are Elijah, others think you're Jeremiah or one of the other Old Testament prophets. They thought that Jesus was just a resurrected man, meaning one of the Old Testament prophets. And so we're going to talk about that here in a moment. And then look at verse 15, what Jesus says. Jesus said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? All right. Now, let me put that in English. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, who do you say that I am? He said, okay, I know what others are saying about me, but what do you say that I am? Now, Jesus, again, he knew. You know, the Bible said that he could see their thoughts and things at times. You know, we understand that. But Jesus was giving this opportunity to the disciples. And we have the same opportunity as the disciples. Because whatever we say Jesus is, that is what he becomes to us. Amen. He's giving his believers an opportunity to confess him in their lives. All right? For example, the Bible tells us, if you go to Jesus and if you confess him as Lord and Savior, what does he become to you? Lord and Savior. Isn't that actually required? Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God requires in your faith that you confess who Jesus is, and that is what he becomes to you. See, in our world today, there's a lot of people out there that believe that Jesus is just a prophet. All of Islam believes that Jesus is a prophet, but they do not believe he was the Son of God. So guess what he is to them? Just a prophet. And guess what? A prophet alone can't be a savior. Oh, amen. Come on. He would be willing to be their savior, but they must confess him as savior. Amen. What about confessing Jesus as healer? Yeah. If you confess him as healer, what does he become? Healer. So many times, you know, Christians, they've taken Jesus as savior, but they have not received him as healer. All right. How about one that's being ignored, you know, in the body of Christ today? How about our judge? See, that's what that preacher was saying. Everyone wants Jesus as the warm, welcoming friend that we cry upon his shoulder. All right. That's what most of Christian music today is talking about. That's what most people are presenting Jesus. But our Jesus that we read in the Bible, he came as a lamb, but he's returning as a lion. The Bible says that he is coming to judge the quick and the dead. The Bible says that he's going to separate the goats from the sheep. And he's going to say to the goats at his left hand, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Yeah, and the Bible says they will be cast into the lake of fire. You know, I mean, Jesus is going to pass judgment and sentence. The Jesus of Revelation chapter 1, whose eyes are aflame with burning fire, whose hair is white as wool, that symbolizes his judgment. And also, the Bible says his feet are like burning brass. And he's coming to judge the nations. You know, we should have a reverential fear of standing before Christ. The Bible says even us Christians, we will go before the judgment seat of Christ and we will receive rewards or rewards lost for the works that we've done in the flesh. See, the world, they might say, well, I want Jesus as Savior. I want him as healer. Oh, but I don't know. He's not going to judge me. I can just keep on sinning and live in any old way I want. They do that because they don't have a revelation of Jesus the judge. They want Jesus the friend. They want Jesus the song. you know, songs that almost sound more like Jesus is their boyfriend, that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Oh, come on now. Now watch what happens here. So Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say? Let's ask ourselves that question. Who do you say Christ is in your life? And you know how you say it? By how you live it. The words might come out of your mouth, but until your actions meet your words, you're not saying it. Amen. Praise God. Woo, praise the Lord. See, we need to believe that we're going to have a church where the Spirit of God convicts our hearts. We need conviction in the body of Christ. We need responsibility. Amen. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, I'm going to stir you up. If you're not going to stir yourself up today, then I'm going to stir you up. Amen. Glory to God. So Jesus says, who do you say that I am? In verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Wow. That's different than what others were saying. Others were just like, he's just a reincarnated John the Baptist. He's just a reincarnated Jeremiah or Elijah, you know. Notice now, let's read the next verse, verse 17. Jesus answered and said to Peter, said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. That was, of course, his full name. You know when you have somebody use your full name like that? Something serious is about to be said. Do you know when your mother used to use your first and middle name? It was because you're going to hear something you need to know. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Jesus says, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Everyone say revealed. Revealed. Notice Peter received revelation. And that revelation was a supernatural truth that no one else was seeing. That's what we need. Notice the whole world had an idea, but there was true revelation, the right idea from God, all right? So notice, how did Peter know that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God? Because it was revealed to him. It was truth that was imparted into his heart. It unveiled what others could not see. Oh, come on. We need to see out of God's word what others aren't getting to see. You know, notice there were things that were hidden in God's word that only revelation could discover. I need to see these things in God's word that only revelation can discover. Yeah, so this was revealed to Peter. So notice this. When it was revealed to Peter, Peter said, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. But notice what people were doing that did not have revelation of Jesus. Notice what they did? They humanized him. They diminished him. They took him down to the role of a mortal man. Do you see the humanizing of Jesus up there? When they said, oh, people are just saying you're John the Baptist. You're just like Jeremiah and Elijah. Even though they were great and mighty men of God, they were not the eternal Son of the living God. See, what happens when the body of Christ does not have supernatural revelation, they will diminish, belittle, reduce, and make shallow who Christ is in our life. It's called humanizing Jesus. And that is the movement that is against the church in America right now, to humanize Jesus through making him just a buddy through these cheap, shallow praise and worship songs. Oh, you know, through the seeker-sensitive movement. Hey, Jesus is a casual guy. No, he's not. Now, what I mean casual, that doesn't mean you can't come to church in jeans and a t-shirt. I'm not saying, you know, if you're visiting, just come as you are. I'm just saying that when you have a revelation of Christ, he's extremely serious. Yeah. Oh, I believe in his grace. It doesn't matter if I get drunk a little. It doesn't matter if I do this a little. Yes, it does matter. It doesn't matter if I lie a little. Yes, it does. It matters. Amen. And it should hurt us to do those things against him. See, when you have a revelation of Jesus, you will dread the thought of displeasing your heavenly Father. You will dread the thought of diminishing him and just putting him in human terms. Yes, he became a man, but Jesus is the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. And when Jesus returns, he is coming as a lion. He came as a lamb the first time. The Bible says, but the Bible's warned us, he's coming as a lion. And the Bible says, you know, Paul put it this way, he's coming for a church that is without spot or wrinkle. He's not coming for a church that's just like, ah, whatever. Ah, I had a tough day yesterday. I'm going to stay home from church. Oh, it don't matter if I do this or do that. It does matter. It does matter. And I'll tell you what, you can tell when a church has a revelation of Christ of how much things matter. It matters. Praise and worship matters. Not because we're just listening to the talent of our worship team, but because they're just the ones that are helping, encouraging us along. You know, when I stand up here and I say, folks, lift your hands and praise the Lord, that's not me trying to make you more charismatic. That is me trying to get you to reverence the living Son of God who is in this place. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so there in verse 17, Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Notice what happened. Here's the first thing I want to make a point. Number one is the people that did not have revelation, they could not walk in the blessing. Yeah, amen. You know, notice that in verse 17, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. That was not Jesus just saying, thank you for saying that, Peter. He was saying, Peter, the blessing now rests upon you because you picked up on that revelation. You received that revelation that others were not receiving, and now the blessing is going to, you know, be upon you. Amen. You don't want to walk the way of the world without revelation knowledge. Those people that said that he was just John the Baptist or Elijah, they were not going to walk in that blessing. They were not going to have the ability to be used by God. They weren't going to walk in the anointing. They weren't going to have the power of God active in their life. And so I want you to see that. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, people did not tell you this, but my Father which is in heaven. Amen. Folks, why am I telling you here that this morning? Because I want you to get hungry for it. Because I want you to come to church and this is what you're asking for. This is what you're, you know, calling on heaven to receive. Father, we come to church today. We want revelation of your word. We want our pastor to speak with utterance from heaven. Amen. And not just some pre-scripted canned out message. You understand that? And the second thing I wanted you to see is what I've already said, is that, you know, without revelation, you will humanize and make shallow the word of God. All right? You don't want to make shallow the word of God, humanize Jesus, and fail to receive him for who he is, because a lot of Christians have done that. You know, a lot of Christians, they've received him as Savior, but they haven't received him as healer. Oh, praise the Lord. Let's keep on going. I'm just following the Holy Ghost. There's some different rabbit trails that we could take, but I'm not taking them until the Spirit opens that door. Amen. Let's keep reading now. Now, in verse 17, he says, you're blessed because people didn't tell you this, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed it to you, Peter. Now, look at verse 18. Now, Jesus goes a little bit further and says to Peter, he says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Boy, that sure is good news. Notice Peter got additional revelation because he got the first one. And that's why we call revelation is progressive. The more you have, the more you're going to get. Amen. Notice he would have never gotten that revelation until he got the first one. Amen. Notice all the things that are waiting for us to discover in God's plan for our lives. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. And now look at what he says here. He says that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Boy, you know, that should be an encouragement to you. when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why? Because he's talking about me and you in those verses. Praise the Lord. That is exciting to me. But you know, a lot of people have taken verse 18 and they've tried to make it say things that it doesn't say. You know, Roman Catholicism, they try to take this verse and say that Peter was the first pope. Well, Peter wasn't the first pope. You know, I'm not trying to, you know, pick on anybody. I'm just saying the first pope didn't come for another 300 years after this verse was spoken. And so that's not true. Peter wasn't the first pope. That's not what the Bible says. They say, well, it says that upon this rock I will build my church. And the name Peter means rock. Well, close. The word Peter means a stone or a fragment of a rock. All right, it means a fragment. How many of you know the rock that Jesus was going to build his church on, the rock of ages, is not Peter? It's Christ. It's the Word of God. Peter is a fragment of the rock, just like you and I are fragments of the rock. We are all a piece of Christ. Does that make sense? And so it wasn't Jesus saying, Peter, I'm going to make you, you know, the foundation. How many of you know the scripture makes it very clear? The foundation of the gospel is Jesus, not Peter, though Peter was very influential and very effective. Amen. How many of you know? But the rest of the verse says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not just him, but it. It didn't just say the gates of hell won't prevail against Peter. It said the gates of hell will not prevail against us, the church. Praise the Lord. All right. And so now that revelation comes to Peter, and Jesus isn't done. Why won't the gates of hell prevail against the church? It's because what we're going to read in verse 19. Folks, I truly believe that what Jesus spoke in verse 19 is one of the most lost revelations in the body of Christ today. That people have failed to receive this revelation, and therefore they get beat up by the devil as a result. Why won't the gates of hell prevail against the church? Verse 19. Jesus says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. All right. Now, verse 19 is the verse that people have misunderstood to think that Peter is standing at the gates of heaven. Have you heard the jokes? You know, Peter standing at the pearly gates. That's not what this verse is talking about. Peter will, you know, when you go to heaven, Peter will not be standing at the gates of heaven. It's not talking about the gates of heaven. It's talking about why the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And Jesus said, because I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Was he just giving Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Or was he giving the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven? He was giving the church, not just Peter. This wasn't just something that was exclusive to one mortal man. This was something that was given to the entire body of Christ. Amen. He said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Binding and loosing has become something that has almost been completely lost to the body of Christ. And notice what Jesus said. He said, whatsoever you bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. All right, so many Christians, they're waiting for God to do something, when in most cases, God is waiting on us to do something. Amen. What is binding and loosing? Let me teach you, you know, what it is. The word bind there, it means to restrict or to forbid. It means to forbid something from taking place on this earth. Oh my goodness. See, so many things, you know, people just prescribe, well, it happened on earth, therefore God allowed it. No, a lot of things that happen on this earth are because the church allowed it. Come on now. It is up to us to bind and loose on this earth. And the Bible says heaven will just back us up. Come on now. We got to get a hold of this revelation. Wait a minute here. We are the ones that are supposed to forbid. We are the ones that put our feet down on this earth and forbid the devil to go any further. Come on now. You know, symptoms can start coming upon your body. You know, an attack can come upon your mind. But if you just say, God, stop this. Stop this for me. You wonder why a lot of times it don't stop? Because God's not the one that's going to bind or loose on this earth. You are. And so many Christians, they're like, God, do it. God, do it. And he said, that's funny. I gave you the keys. That's like saying, you know, it's like giving, you know, if someone gives you the keys to the car, you figured out you're driving. All right. And so why, you know, would you be handed the keys, you know, to bind and loose on this earth, and yet you're calling on God to do it for you? He won't. He won't. And this is a revelation that has been lost to this generation of Christians on this earth, all right? You know, let's talk about, you know, how that works and what things you can bind and loose. How about depression, anxiety, and fear? 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. A spirit of fear. The word spirit there means literally a demonic personality whose sole purpose is to get you afraid. You know, sometimes we think fear is just an emotion. Well, yes, fear does, of course, it resonates in our emotions. We can detect it in our emotions. But the Bible also says that there is such a thing called a spirit of fear. And or a demonic personality whose sole purpose is to get you into fear in this life. All right, well, guess who's going to bind that spirit of fear? All right, I see 1, 2, 3, 4 of you, you know. But so many people say, well, I don't know, how, you know, what to do. I don't know how to do that. Well, here's your answer. Praise the Lord. When that spirit of fear or anxiety or depression is, you know, raging on you, it is going to be your responsibility. In Jesus' name, I forbid the spirit of fear from coming against me anymore. These thoughts of suicide, I put my foot down right now. You're going no further. In Jesus' name, I bind that spirit of fear. I loose the will of God on this earth. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's what it looks like. But a lot of Christians, they feel, well, that's, you know, radical, or that's strange, or that's weird. See, if you're not willing to act, you will lose that revelation. And whatever you don't have revelation on is going to be stolen from you. And this generation has had this truth stolen from them because they're not willing to act on it and they don't have revelation on it. Come on, folks. You know, or sickness and disease, symptoms on your body. Can you bind that? Yes, you can. Can you loose God's healing in your family? Yes, you can. You absolutely. And I'll tell you what, your pastor's not going to do it for you. You know, I can, you know, help and assist and, you know, and agree with you. But, you know, in your homes and, you know, you're there and during your day or at night, something tries to get on you or your kids. You better know and understand this. Because Jesus said, I gave you the keys. What if you're sitting there with the keys in your pocket the whole time, but you're not doing anything about it? You better know how to bind and to loose that thing. You know, the word loose means to permit or to let go. All right? To permit or to let go. When you loose something, you are basically loosing God's will in the earth. For instance, let's take symptoms on your body or an attack, you know, on your mind. You could say, in Jesus' name, I bind these symptoms from going any further against my body. This body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and I forbid the devil to trespass upon that which belongs to God. And now, Father, in Jesus' name, I loose your healing power in this body. How about a troubled child? How about in Jesus' name, I bind that spirit of fear that is troubling my child? In Jesus' name, that spirit will go no further. And I loose God's peace. I loose God's joy. See, people thought that God was just going to do it randomly. And you know what the sad thing is that there's going to be many people that are sitting here today that are going to walk out of this place, and they're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. And that spirit of fear is going to come and it's going to devour their minds, and they'll sit there the whole time having heard this, had a chance to have revelation on it, and will do nothing about it. Folks, can't do that. Can't let that be you. You cannot let the devil just move into your life and just take over and move in. He's doing that all over the place, and Christians aren't doing anything about it. You can cry to heaven all day long to do something about the devil, and God will not do anything more than he's done. He already defeated him. He already stripped him of all power, mind, dominion. Amen. Can you bring up Colossians 1:13? I'll just show you this. You know, here's the greatest deliverance that belongs to a Christian. I believe in deliverance ministries. I believe in it. But you know what I believe in? For a born-again believer, you know, now sometimes baby Christians need help and they need deliverance. But if you're already born again, the greatest deliverance that exists for you is revelation in what God has already said. Woo, praise the Lord. Colossians 1:13. Speaking of what God's done for us, God who has delivered us from the power of darkness has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. What kingdom are you in right now? What, by revelation in this verse, what kingdom are you in? The kingdom of God's dear son. Now notice it says that God has delivered us. I'm delivered. How about you? I'm delivered. How about you? Say, so, well, no, Pastor, I still, that fear is still coming against me. That fear does not tell you what you are. The word tells you what you are. See, some Christians, they're getting hope and revelation confused. Hope says, I hope it'll happen, but I'm still not, but I'm waiting for it to be done in the future. But faith and revelation says, I already have it. Notice how God speaks to us. He speaks to us in terms that are past tense. I'm just feeling a holy boldness right now. I'm just going to say things as the Spirit leads me to say, you know, and say, oh, Pastor, don't put anybody on the spot. Well, why not? Are we brothers and sisters here today? How many of you are delivered? There we go. Praise the Lord. See, I warned you ahead of time. He said, I'll put my hand up if it makes sure he doesn't call me out, you know. But see, that should be, see, revelation says I'm not hoping for anything more to get done. Because revelation says I'm already delivered. I'm not waiting to get delivered from an addiction. I am delivered from an addiction. I'm not hoping to get delivered from fear or anxiety or depression. Folks, it was this verse that delivered me from alcoholism. Or let me say it this way. It was this revelation that caused me to walk out of alcoholism. Because as a young man, I was addicted to alcohol, drank every day of my life. You know, that was before I knew Jesus. And then I got saved in January of 2002. And I understood that that was not compatible with this life with Jesus. I knew that I could not stay, you know, an alcoholic. I knew that my help, and I would cry out to God, and I would literally say these words, God, please take it away from me. God, please take this away. Take this desire away. And guess what? He never did it. Oh, Pastor, that is just, well, you just said that you stopped drinking. What do you mean he never did it? So we have a drinking pastor? Nope. My last drink was January 18, 2003, and I'll share that story with you here in a moment. But I was crying out, God, take it away. Take the desire away. But guess what? Every day, the desire was still there. But I was sincere about God, and I was hungry for his word, and I started studying the scripture, and I came to Colossians 1:13. And all of a sudden, the light bulb went off in my heart. I am delivered. Jesus already broke the power of this addiction off my life 2,000 years ago. Yes. When Jesus rose again, that's when my deliverance occurred. See, I was born again. I had accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I still had a desire to do wrong things. But it was revelation that changed my life. And see, all of a sudden when God showed me in his word that I already am delivered, see, now I could speak in cooperation with that. I could agree with that revelation. And so from that day on, I didn't say, God, do something about this anymore. I would say, I am delivered. And guess what? When I started to say, I am delivered, guess what happened? I was delivered. Praise the Lord. And of course, I got delivered of alcohol about midway through 2002. It took a few months when I got this revelation. It all broke off me. And then I had some pressure. It was in January. I had stopped drinking for 6 months, and I was having a meal, and someone that I was with was saying, "Oh, come on, just have a beer while we eat this steak." And you know, we were out to a restaurant in West Palm Beach, Florida. All right, and the weather was sunny and all this, and hey, we're together, and you know, we're eating a good steak meal. Just have a beer. And I broke down. I said, fine. And I'll never forget, they set that beer on my dinner table. I took one sip, and it tasted like kerosene. I mean, it hurt in my spirit. I took a sip of that beer. I set it back down. It hurt on the inside. And I told myself, I said, I'm never doing this again. And I told the person I was with, I said, there ain't enough good in that cup. You know, it is not worth it because it hurt in my spirit. I knew that God had set me free and I was not going to return to my vomit. Just like what the word says. Amen. And I got that revelation, and that was the last time alcohol ever touched my lips, January 18th, 2003. And I've been completely free of it since. Amen. But it came when I realized I am delivered. One of the greatest revelations we can receive is to know what God has already done for us. How about healing? All right, don't answer this because this is a trick question and I'm trying to spare you the humility. All right, you know, but I mean, is there anyone here today that's hoping to get healed? See, you're all quiet, as you should be, because I warned you. If you're here and you're a born-again Christian and you're hoping to get healed, I will tell you, you won't be. I told you I'm going to say some things, because hoping to get healed violates God's word. You ready to go? Let's go take a look at what revelation is. All right, again, amen. We're getting revelation of what God's already done for us. I'm delivered. How about you? Well, Pastor, I still feel that fear. That fear does not tell you whether you're delivered or not. The word told you you're delivered. Why would you believe the spirit of fear over God's word? Why does that fear get to have its way, but God's word doesn't get to have its way? How many rich people do we have here today? See, some of you, you're on to my games. Because what does the word say for the born-again believer? He made you rich. Some of you are waiting to see, well, I don't know. I got to see, at what amount of money do you become rich? What is it, 50,000, 100,000? Is it a million? What makes you rich? Well, all my bills are paid. I have no debt, all of this and that. That makes me rich, but I have stuff left over. Well, wait a minute. What if you had a little bit more, but wouldn't that make you rich? See, what dollar amount really makes you rich? Because when you get to that level, you'll think another level is what really makes you rich. I've realized this about people that have a lot of money. They don't think they're rich enough. They don't think they're rich enough. Because you always can have more. So at what amount of money makes you rich? It doesn't. Because you know why? You could go around here and we could ask you, you know, this entire congregation of what amount of money would make you rich today. And everyone would probably say something different. To some people, having an extra $10,000 is rich in their minds. To some people, that's nothing. Oh, come on. You know, some people, how much does your house have to be worth before you're rich? Do you see the point I'm making? Is that your house isn't what makes you rich. Your money is not what makes you rich. You were already made rich 2,000 years ago at the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so God's just waiting for you to say, I'm rich. That word rich means fully supplied, because my supply doesn't come from money. It doesn't come from things. My supply comes from His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Come on, get a hold of this, somebody. See, that's a revelation in biblical prosperity. Biblical prosperity says you already are rich. You know why? Because, see, if rich was a financial number, then if you lost it, you could lose your rich. But when you're born again, even the devil himself can't steal your rich. Come on now. And what you say on the, what you are on the inside, when you say that, it'll show up on the outside. It'll show up with your faithfulness and your faith. Amen. Glory to God. I bind that spirit of poverty from coming upon my home. I bind that spirit of poverty that would come against this church. I loose God's will of provision and prosperity in my home. What does that sound like in your house? Sounds like revelation. Sounds like someone who understands when Jesus gave them the keys, what to say and what to do. Praise the Lord. Oh, where else were we going to go? We were going to keep going. Oh, I know where we're going to go. The Spirit of God just dealt with me a second ago. He has delivered us. All right, so do we have any delivered here today? Some of you still aren't sure. You're hoping to get delivered. If you're hoping to get delivered, you won't. If you're hoping to get healed, you won't. Because let's look at what the scripture says about healing, shall we? Amen. Why don't we just use our screen? As you can see, we put the scriptures up here. It helps us maybe to save a little time, or just to show you so you see it right in the Bible yourself. Can you bring up 1 Peter 2:24? And we're going to go to more verses than just that. You can turn there in your Bible if you'd like. Amen. I got this fancy monitor up here on my pulpit that shows me exactly what you see behind me, because we realized it became very awkward for me to stand here and do this. And so I have the same screen that you're seeing. Look at 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self, speaking of Jesus, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Oh, praise the Lord. What if you're here hoping to get healed? If you're here hoping to get healed, that means you believe you are not yet healed. And if you don't believe you are yet, if you don't believe that you're not yet healed, am I saying that correctly? Then you are violating the word of God. Because God's word says what? Read it again. By whose stripes you were healed. Notice God speaking to us in the past tense. And notice this scripture was written right around the mid-50s or 60s A.D., so coming up on 2,000 years ago, and even 2,000 years ago, it was in the past tense. Why was it in the past tense even that long ago? Because Jesus had still died and risen again in the past. Glory to God. All right. Notice in the scripture, if you were healed, then you are healed. Again, just like fear doesn't tell you that you're not delivered, symptoms don't tell you whether you're healed or not. Symptoms don't tell you you're healed or not. Just like money doesn't tell you you're rich. Fear doesn't tell you whether you're delivered. And symptoms or pain in your body does not decide whether you're healed or not. Because the Bible told me I'm rich. The Bible told me I'm delivered. And the Bible told me I'm healed. Glory to God. See, this is revelation. See, because hope and revelation are two different things. Hope says, I hope it happens in the future, when revelation says, God already did that in the past. Notice the price that was paid for your sins and your healing. Notice in verse 24 here, it says, Jesus in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That was on the cross, all right? So notice his sins were laid upon his body. His body was the price to receive the greatest blessing that you can ever receive from God, and that is the remission of your sins. The price that was paid was his body. All right? The sins were literally placed on his body. Just like in the Old Testament, remember when the Old Testament priest would lay hands on that lamb or that bull? And the Bible said that the sins of the people would transfer upon that sacrificial animal. In the same way, Jesus bore. That word bear there, it means to carry on behalf of. Jesus carried our sins for us in his own body. How many of you are glad for that? So when Jesus carries your sins for you, does that mean you have to carry them? No. When he carried them so you don't have to. Aren't you glad to be free from sin? Amen. So don't go back to it. That's why we stay, you know, living for God, because it's so good to be delivered from our sin, we don't have to go back to it. All right, but notice this. It says, by whose stripes you were healed. What stripes is that talking about? Upon his back. You know, and of course, the scripture tells us plenty enough, but Hollywood has shown us, you know, of course, I certainly don't, you know, I'm not here to vouch for Hollywood, but we remember several years ago, there was a movie called Passion of the Christ that depicted a very gory crucifixion. And let me tell you what, it was way worse than that movie ever could have shown you. But we saw in that movie, we saw that the Roman soldiers, they had a weapon, a whip called a cat of nine tail. And what that was, it was a handle, and then it was a bunch of leather straps, you know, that would have pieces of broken glass, sharp, you know, whatever objects on the end. And then when they would whip somebody on their back, it would leave bloody stripes on the back of that person. And Jesus was scourged with a cat of nine tails. And the Bible says when those stripes went upon Christ's back, God looked at it and said, there's their healing. He said, right there, my people are healed. Those stripes were upon him for healing. And that's why God says you were healed, because that happened in the past. In God's mind, that's when it happened, not when your body starts feeling better. Amen. Revelation says, I'm healed. Revelation says, I am delivered. Revelation says, I am rich. Glory to God. Let me show you another verse. How about Isaiah 53, verse 4. The Old Testament prophesied this very thing. Some people say, oh, no, it's just talking about spiritual healing. There's just one problem with that. There's no such thing. If you're here hoping to get healed in your spirit, you're going to be disappointed. Pastor, because I listened to Christian radio, and they were praying for somebody who asked for spiritual healing. If you need spiritual healing, then you're not saved. Then you don't need spiritual healing at all. You need salvation. Because the scripture never, ever, ever says God's going to heal you in your spirit. The scripture says God recreates you in your spirit. He makes you in his image. He doesn't just bandage you up and heal you in your spirit. Come on. You know, we sometimes just say things that are traditional, and well, we've said them for years, and we don't study to show ourselves approved. Show me one place in the Bible where it says spiritual healing. Doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. Now, does that mean that, you know, someone could be, you know, hurt in their emotions? Yeah, someone could be. The Bible says they can be, you know, wounded in their emotions. They could be mourning for someone that's lost, and we pray for them. I'm talking about your spirit when it is made brand new in the image of God, when you're born again. God lives in there. It is completely recreated. It is not bandaged up or put back together and something that was broken. Now, our bodies need healing. Our bodies need to be bandaged. Our bodies need to be, you know, put back together, so to speak. All right? And so Isaiah 53, verse 4 talks about our physical healing that was purchased for us as well. We're made in our spirit in the image of God. You can't get any better than that. Can't get any better than that. Our spirits don't need anything more than just to be fed God's word. Amen. Isaiah 53, verse 4 is a prophecy about what Messiah would do. It says, surely Jesus Christ has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, if you do a little study on the words griefs and sorrows, you'll find out that they do mean griefs and sorrows. It means your emotional lack of peace. But that word griefs and sorrows also means sickness and pains. Can we bring it up in the Amplified Bible to show you? It brings out the original meanings of these words. Surely Jesus has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, our weaknesses, and distresses, and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, afflicted by God as if with leprosy. Jesus became a very sick individual on that cross, carrying all of our sickness and disease, all of our pains, all of our sorrows and our griefs. Look at verse 5. You can leave it in the Amplified. It's fine. But Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. Where were his wounds? On his body. He was bruised for our guilt and our iniquities or our sins. Where was he bruised? On his body. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him, on his body. And with the stripes that wounded his body, we are healed and made whole. Do you see what God did for us that day? He saved us. He remade our spirit. He renewed our minds and he healed our bodies. All right. Amen. Notice it says we are healed. And then 1 Peter 2:24 says we were healed. So let me ask again, is there anybody here today who's healed? Yes. Glory to God. And see, this is how we agree with God's revelation. God said it's a done deal. God says it's a finished work. Amen. I'm delivered. How about you? Yes. Well, Pastor, I don't feel delivered. There you go again, believing your feelings over what God said. God, I believe I'm healed, but I still feel the symptoms, you know, in my body. Those symptoms don't tell you whether you're healed or not. Real quickly, we're going to end right here. Go to Romans chapter 4. Got to get some revelation on this. Fresh revelation from heaven. Revelation of binding, loosing. Revelation of what God already did for us. We are delivered. We are rich. We are healed. Sounds like God provided for us a good economy and a great healthcare system. Sounds like everything that they're trying to get government to do, God already thought about it and did it completely 2,000 years ago. Praise the Lord. Where did I tell you to go? Romans 4. Yes. Romans chapter 4. What if Abraham looked at his body? Oh, come on. I'm still trying to get to Romans. It's over here. You beat me there. Go to Romans 4:18, just to make it quick. Romans 4:18. Well, you got to go up to verse 17 or else it just doesn't hold its weight. You got to start in verse 17. All right. How many of you know Abraham was promised a son, and God promised him that he would be the father of nations when he had no kids and he was 75 years old? How many of you know at 75 isn't exactly the most fruitful childbearing years, you know? And but Abraham was in that situation. Let's just let the scriptures talk to us about it. Verse 17, as it is written, this is God speaking to Abraham. God says, I have made thee the father of many nations. Know when he said that to Abraham? When Abraham was the father of nothing. And remember what Abraham said to God? He said, you've made me the father of nations, but I don't even have one in my house that's an heir. He's like, I don't have a son. My heir is a servant. I got to leave all my goods to someone that I'm not even related to because I don't have any kids. All right, but notice what God says. Come on, folks. Do you see God's got a whole nother revelation for us, a whole nother life that only revelation can discover. Abraham had no idea. There was no natural reason to think that he was going to be the father of anything. And then all of a sudden God shows up and says, I'm going to make you the father of everything. But naturally, he was the father of nothing. That's why you can say you're rich when it don't feel like it. That's why you can say you're delivered when it don't feel like it. That's why you can say you're healed when it don't feel like it. Because God has a reality with himself that you and I can't see with our natural mind. We need to discover it through revelation in our spirit. And God says, I've made you the father of nations before him whom Abraham believed. So Abraham decided to say, you know what, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to give it a shot. Well, actually, I shouldn't put it that way. It wasn't like Abraham was going to give it a try. But he's like, you know what? I'm going to believe God. Yeah. And so it says, standing before God, whom Abraham believed, even God the Father, who does what? He quickens the dead. That means he makes alive that which looks dead. Sure. You know what that's speaking of right there? Abraham's body. And remember, Abraham's wife, the Bible says, whose womb was as good as dead. She was 10 years younger, but she still wasn't exactly in childbearing age either. And guess what? Remember when they finally did have children? Abraham was 100, and she was 90. Woo! Praise the Lord! I'll tell you what, it'd be very tempting to look at a body at that point and let it tell you what's going to happen or not going to happen. Because Abraham must have just looked at himself in the mirror and be like, real tempting to think, it ain't happening. But God said, I've made you a father of many nations. Abraham believed God, who quickens the dead. He was going to make alive the body of Abraham and Sarah. And notice what else God does. God calls those things which be not in the natural as though they were. God says, oh, you're healed. Even when it don't look like that. God says you're delivered even when it doesn't feel like that. God says you're rich even when the money isn't there naturally. Come on now. Praise the Lord. But now verse 19. So now this is what God said. Go down to verse 19 and we'll wrap it up here. Speaking of Abraham. And Abraham being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. What does that mean? Abraham's body was talking to him. The circumstances around him were talking to him. Abraham's body was saying, not going to happen. Abraham's body was saying, nope, you're not alive enough to make a child. You're dead. What are you going to do when your body tells you you're not healed? What are you going to do when that spirit of fear tells you you're not delivered? What are you going to do when money says you're not rich? What are you going to do? This is why you need revelation. Because if you don't have revelation knowledge of God's word, when the devil says you're afraid and not delivered, you'll say, I know, I am. You'll agree with the wrong thing. You know, if you don't have revelation when money, when your bank account says you're poor, you'll say, man, I am poor. You know, when your body says you're not healed, you'll say, you know, I'm not healed. See, but revelation is your answer for circumstances that come against you. Oh, I am so glad I don't got to live by what I see. We walk by faith, not by sight. You could also say it this way. We walk by faith, not by what we feel. Or what we see, or what we hear. Amen. Folks, ask yourself right now, who do you say Jesus is? Yes. That's revelation. Jesus is Savior, whether I feel saved today or don't. What if you had to feel saved to be saved? We'd be lost. Because I'll tell you what, yesterday I did not feel saved. I'm just going to tell you. I mean, I wasn't doing anything wrong. I wasn't sinning. But I just woke up and it felt like there was just a wet spiritual blanket thrown on me. And I tried to stir myself up and even, you know, later tried to get some rest. And on my way to Erie, and that thing was still dogging me yesterday. You know, and I just said, we're going to have a good service. You know, listen, I don't have to go by what I feel. I'm going to live by what I believe. Amen. But see, that's what so many Christians are doing. They're just living by circumstances. You better learn how to say, I'm rich when it don't look like it. You better say, I'm healed when you don't feel like it. You better call those things that be not in this natural realm as though they are. Abraham, he had no son. His body saying, no son coming from here. And he said, I believe God. Revelation says, I am the father of nations. When my body says no, and when the circumstances say no, but God said, I am. Yes. Amen. Be now weak in faith, and consider not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, watch this. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, because his body was talking to him. His circumstances were talking to him. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Folks, what do you do to strengthen your faith when it don't feel like it? Give God the glory. Abraham saying, glory to God, I'm the father of many nations. Glory to God, I'm the father of many nations. Glory to God, I'm delivered of the Lord. Glory to God, I'm healed of the Lord. Glory to God, I've been made rich in the blessing of Jesus Christ. Do you get some help out of this here today? Folks, what do we need? Fresh, supernatural revelation. Whatever you bind on this earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on this earth will be loosed in heaven. Do you know what you are loosing? Your words. You know, God will allow you to have whatsoever you say. You're saying how broke you are all the time. God will let you be broke as you said. You say you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. He will allow you to be sick and tired as you say. You say nothing good ever happens for you. He will allow you to have what you say. You say you can't stand your employer. You say you can't stand your spouse. You say you can't stand such and such. He'll allow you to keep on living in that words that you're talking. Woo, praise the Lord. You know, your life is just the result of what you've been saying. Oh, so-and-so, they're just never going to change. My situation is never going to turn around. This is never going to work. Yeah, that's exactly what's going to happen because you are the prophet of your own future. Always, something bad always happens to me. I'm always the first one to get sick. I see, hear people, oh, I'll probably fall down, break my leg and be disabled. I've heard just people. This thing is killing me. My back is killing me all the time. Hate my job. Don't have enough. Kids act like brats. My kids are bad kids. Well, dear Lord, no wonder they're bad kids because you're a bad parent. For saying that is what I'm talking about. A parent that says you got bad kids is a bad parent. Oh, glory to God. Well, praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray as we get ready to dismiss. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. We thank you, Father, for boldness. Father, we thank you for fresh, supernatural revelation. Father, we need to hear what your word says, and we need to receive it, and it needs to be imparted into our hearts that, Father, that we choose to live it. And, Father, we thank you. We will not hope for things that you've already done. Father, we are the delivered of the Lord. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We are the healed of the Lord. Glory to God. You've made us rich by the grace of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We glorify you. Father, you told us that the keys of the kingdom of heaven have been given to the church. Whatsoever we bind on this earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever we loose or permit will be loosed in heaven. Father, you'll allow us to have what we say. You'll allow us to have or possess at whatever level of revelation we have or don't have. And so, Father, the priority is we pray that you would grant to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Father, Paul didn't pray that we would be delivered because we already are. Paul didn't pray that we would be healed because we already are. Father, he didn't pray that we would be made rich because we already are. He prayed that you would reveal those truths to us. He prayed that we would just find out what you've already done. And so, Father, we just praise you today. We glorify you. With all heads bowed and every eye closed before we dismiss, the most important question anyone will ever ask you, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally gone to him and done what the Bible says and invite him into your heart The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. We need to act on that verse if we want to be saved. And it's simple in concept. You come to him and you say, Jesus, I believe you're Lord. I believe that you died and rose again so that I could be saved. And if that's you here today, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down front today. I'm not going to take you to a secret room and talk to you or anything like that. Anything I could say to you there, I can say it to you right here. But if you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my heart and in my life today. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead this entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can pray and invite Jesus into your heart. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I see that hand. Thank you. Is there anyone else that just within the sound of my voice that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus in my life. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else before we pray? God loves you. He's not mad at you. He's got a life for you. He wants to save you from sin. He wants to make heaven your eternal home. Well, let's go ahead and pray. If you lifted your hands, or even if you didn't decide to lift your hand, but you know you need to invite the Lord into your life, pray these words with us right out of your heart. It's not a family church idea. It's a Bible idea. Let's go ahead and just pray this to the Lord. Just repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hey, did you get some help out of this today? Folks, praise the Lord. This is what we need to be hungry for when we come to church. Supernatural revelation of God's word. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. We're just going to rejoice and be dismissed. I'll tell you what, if I didn't preach you happy, I preach me happy. Because, you know, a lot of times I get answers from things that the Lord would have me to minister. And so let's just rejoice and thank him for a moment. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you in this place. Father, you're faithful and good. And Father, I command your hand of blessing upon each one that is here today. Father, we thank you that you raise them up. You grant to them a spirit of revelation, wisdom, and knowledge of you. That the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we know the hope of your calling and what is the riches of Christ's inheritance and the glory of the saints. And Father, in Jesus' mighty name, and everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.